Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship together in this place. Let quiet memories come to us of your presence and your word to us as we reflect and meditate together. May your word speak to our every need, both of joy and of disappointment. May through the preaching of your word we not only see ourselves anew, but that we shall see ourselves called to be your ministers in this world. Our Father, let our worship also reach through your Spirit to those who are held hostage this day in Iran and in other places of the world. We pray not only for those who are held, but for their keepers. May peace break through chains of bondage. May your love break through clouds of suspicion and distrust. And may we all realize reconciliation and love in your fellowship, both here and around the world. In the strong name of Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. We greet Dr. David Lockard this morning. Dr. Lockard has been on our campus before, has spoken from this place, and has visited our classes. David has come by way of training from Baylor University and Southwestern Seminary. For 15 years, he served as a missionary in Rhodesia, as a president and professor of our Baptist Seminary, and now what is Zimbabwe, Rhodesia. For the last 13 years, Dr. Lockett has served as the director of our missionary orientation for the Foreign Mission Board, which now has its place in Callaway Gardens, Georgia. I knew David in 1967 in that first missionary orientation, which was held in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And since that first session, and in its move to Callaway Gardens, David has shepherded well over 2,000 missionaries through a rather vigorous and enlightening and refreshing at times boot camp before they go overseas. Some 2,100 missionaries have been through Ridgecrest and Callaway Gardens, including many of our own here at Southeastern Seminary. In fact, they are sitting out in our congregation this morning, several who have been through Callaway Gardens and under the shepherding of David Lockett. We're grateful that he's here this morning. He brings a refreshment to our classes and to our campus. He'll be speaking in my cross-cultural communication class at noon today, and then at 3 o'clock he will be in Dr. Neely's and Dr. Turlington's class on missions. David, we welcome you once again to our campus, and after the choir sings, we will hear you gladly.
Thank you, choir. What a tremendous choir. I'm looking back there now and cannot believe the small number, but the quality and the inspiration of your singing is a joy. It is a pleasure for me to be back on your campus and to share with you in various classes and this hour as well. Never know what to expect by way of an introduction when someone like George Braswell, who's gone through your spiritual boot camp, what they're going to say. We'd like to invite you to Callaway Gardens sometimes. How many of you have ever been there? Not necessarily just for orientation. There's a goodly group. And you know that it is a lovely setting. And I guess it's because of some prior experience in my own life in the Marine Corps that let people pick up on this idea of it being a spiritual boot camp. Quite often when we're talking about the program, the lovely setting there at Callaway, I'll find people coming forward, particularly if I've shown slides about the golf courses and the fishing lakes and all the rest of it. I've had people come forward and say, "Dr. Lockard, I'm not sure God's calling me to go overseas as a missionary, but could I volunteer to come to orientation at Callaway Gardens? Could I make that kind of decision today?" There at Callaway Gardens are 78 newly appointed missionaries, people that many of them, perhaps friends and colleagues of yours, and all of them, people that you would have much in common with. They come from homes like yours, churches like churches where you grew up and where you served. And they became convinced that for them, God's call included the world. I'm going to come back in a minute and want to, as best I can, urge you to ask yourself some questions in this regard. The group of missionaries that are with us now will complete their 13 weeks of intensive practical training where they work in cross-cultural communications, area studies, linguistics, and many things like this to better equip them to live and to function in another culture, to become comfortably and honestly bicultural and bilingual. This is the design of those days at mission orientation. They will leave. This group will complete with the final week of renewal and retreat and recommitment. They'll leave Callaway Gardens on Maundy Thursday, just before Good Friday. And after farewell visits with their friends and families, they'll be on their way to their overseas assignments in some 33 of the different countries where Southern Baptists now work. 33 of the 95 where we now have missionary investment. I want to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And as we contemplate Easter, this has come to my mind as these missionaries will be leaving Callaway Gardens at the Easter season. And from our perspective, we say it's Easter again. But for half of the people in the world, Easter hasn't happened the first time yet. Nor has Christmas happened for the first time yet. Because we live in a world where upwards of 2.5 billion have not yet heard the name of Christ or an adequate presentation of the gospel, and they're living in those areas where they do not have that kind of opportunity. An interesting thing about Matthew's record of the Easter story, have you noted that he puts it all into the 28th chapter? Let's read a portion of it. I'll begin with the first part of this chapter. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee, and there he will see you and renew fellowship with you. I've told you." And then the telling of the Easter story became immediately contaminated as the enemies of Christ went about and said, "Now what we want you to say about this Jesus and his death, we can't let it be known that he has overcome death and the grave." And so there was another mandate. There was another story. And while they were going, they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. They gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, now this is their version of the Easter story. This is their, if you want to say, their commission. Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, they did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And it's in this same context, in the very next verse, that we have that which we have called through the years, the Great Commission. It was in the wake of and on the foundation of what God had done on Good Friday in terms of his eternal gift and the bestowal of grace for all men. It was in the wake of that, and it was because of that, that we read these next words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And because of this, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the close of the age." Have you already become weary of hearing about bold mission thrust? I hope not. We dare not imagine that as Southern Baptists, that at our convention a few years ago in Norfolk, what did not happen was simply this. Southern Baptists did not dream up the idea and the reality and the need for bold mission thrust. But Southern Baptists at that point started to have flames kindled in their heart to undergird and clarify the urgency of a bold mission thrust that goes all the way back to that first Easter, goes all the way back to Christmas. I don't know how you see foreign missions in your ministry, in your life, or in God's scheme. It's not an option. It's not something we get up once a year at the annual mission meeting or church conference and vote on like they used to vote the annual call. I'm afraid Southern Baptists have tended to do that at the Lottie Moon season, and this is so unlike the Word of God. The Christmas story, like the Easter story, is a missionary message. The angelic pronouncement on those Galilean hillsides where there was this brilliant light and wraparound music from the angels, the first word concerning our Lord was a missionary mandate. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Tell me about your call. I was telling you about the missionaries there at Callaway. And I'm convinced, George and Alan and others of you that come there and minister to and touch the lives of the new missionaries, I've said this again and again. I believe with all my heart that I have the best job this side of Africa. God gave me unusual joy and fulfillment during the 15 years that we served in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia. And I found myself thinking and praying more constantly and dreaming again and again of Zimbabwe, particularly during these days of crisis and transition. And I trust that this has a place in your praying, that God will bless all of the people of that land in His way. As I hear missionary testimonies, I get excited because of what God is doing. Think through your call. What is it that has brought you to this place? Perhaps it was sudden. Perhaps it was that still, small voice with many factors over a period of time. Think about your response. What are the dimensions? What are the possibilities of how you have responded to that call at this point? When it became a burden and a conviction of your heart that God was saying, I want you. I want your life and your witness for my kingdom. Did God say anything about geography? Maybe you were in Virginia when this happened. Maybe you were in Tennessee. Maybe you were in Carolina. Did that call particularly say, I want you to be my representative, my ambassador in this part of the state? Or would it possibly include another state? Or would it possibly include another part of the vineyard? When we live in a world where we have between 60% and 70% of all the preachers here in America, Sunday night preaching week after week to no more than 6% of the people of the world. This is why we can call it bold mission thrust, and yet from God's perspective, it is eternal and it's very, very basic. A number of years ago, while still serving in Rhodesia, I had occasion to go through the Zambezi Valley on a survey trip among the Batonga people, a very primitive group of people that had not had any exposure to the gospel, or very little exposure really up till that time to the outside world. For 10 days driving with a four-wheel drive Land Rover right through the valley from north to south, we were in and out of villages with 500 souls and others up to as many as 5,000 people in a village. Never were we in a place where there was a church, a preaching point, a missionary, a national pastor. We sought to learn their language so we could greet them and relate to them as best we could with very limited use of the Chitonga language. Others of us were more competent in Sindebele, a Zulu language, which was our language, and then Shona language. One day towards the end of the trip, a man responded to my Sindebele as I greeted him, and I said, great, I'll have a chance to make some brief witness here about Christ. And so I turned to the man after we had done the usual greetings and said, Ungu Christuna, are you a Christian? And the man looked at me and said nothing. Then I said, Uyakoba Ujesu Christu, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Asking him if he or if anyone in the village. And again, he looked at me and said nothing, just complete blank. And so by then, I decided that what had happened was that this Batonga man had perhaps worked in a gold mine down in South Africa, and all the Zulu who need he'd already used in our greeting, and he just didn't know that much Zulu. But it wasn't a matter of language. It was a matter of spiritual and theological reality, because the third time, the only other way I knew to ask it, I said, Uyamazi Ujesu Christu na. Do you know Jesus Christ? And this time the man just looked at me and said, "Jesus Christ." "No. There's no one by that name that lives here in our village." And there are still places like this. It's hard for us to believe how white the fields are. And Paul spoke of the open doors of overwhelming need, the open doors of exciting response. And this is a grand day to be the people of God. I just came back last night from a meeting of the Foreign Mission Board in Richmond. Monday night, I had supper with two couples that are going as Mission Service Corps people. One is a man from Albuquerque, New Mexico, a retired colonel in the Marines, and he's going there to help with some refugee ministries. The other one is a couple that we've never done this before with Mission Service Corps. You know, our associates go overseas for 4 years. The missionary journeymen go for 2 years. Mission Service Corps people usually go for at least 6 months, some extended time, 6 months, but most of them a year, and occasionally 2 years. This pastor had become so convicted, and when he heard about an urgent need, one of 348 needs that we could talk about right now specifically, for preachers alone, this year. And you know, Jesus was saying to the disciples, he was probably walking by a field or maybe through a field that day when Matthew records the experience when he said, "Lift up your eyes unto the fields, they're white unto harvest." The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. It's that kind of situation. It's that kind of unlimited opportunity in a troubled world. But this Mission Service Corps couple are doing something that Mission Service Corps people are not supposed to do. They're going to answer a high priority request for a trained preacher in Southwest Africa to open new work where there is and has been an urgent plea and an open door at Walvis Bay. As long as we've had people in Southwest Africa, there's only been one couple down there, the Charles Whitsons, and God has blessed them in Windhoek. And if you look around Mauritius and Rwanda and Cayman Islands and other places where we've gone in the last few months or the last few years, again and again, the story is white fields, a handful of laborers. Have you honestly opened up that possibility in your own life and said to the Lord, "God, what would you have me to do about a lost world?" Would you dare at this point to make sure you don't work under improper presuppositions about God's call and God's plan for you? Would you privately, as we have our closing prayer in a moment, say to the Father, "Thy will be done"? To me, the greatest, or maybe the only guarantee that any of us have that we'll be in God's will 2 years from now, a year from now, or 5 years from now, is to make sure that we are as open and we are as submissive and available today to everything we understand about His leadership. The fields are white. The opportunities are fantastic. When I see some of the requests that I was reading last night, these most recent ones about Uganda and some for urban work in Hong Kong and other places like this, and seeing the doors opening again in Uganda and Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, it brought to mind the kind of thing that we heard on furlough each year we were on furlough and going back to Rhodesia. People say, "You got to go back there while things are torn up and while things are troubled. Why don't you wait till things settle down?" As I read God's word, we're living in a kind of world that He wants to settle down, and it's His word, it's His presence, His grace that is a primary factor. And as we get to know the missionaries when they come to Callaway, if you ask me who they are, I'd say briefly, they're people that have read again, they've heard and believed the words of our Lord when He said, in a world where there's a lot of hurt, you can be salt. I can live in you, and you can, because of my presence and my power and my control in your life. You will not just talk about being salt and healing. You are the salt of the earth. And in a world where there's overwhelming darkness, Jesus meant it when He said, you are the light of the world. I don't know if you function as light today or yesterday. I hope so. But there are people that have said, I believe that in this kind of world, that in the will of God, my being available, that I can make a difference. I can make a difference. We'll not be like some are today and look at the crisis and look at the troubled areas and wring their hands in despair and say, my, look what the world has come to. There is a lot of bad news. Would to God that we would be like the early church and lift our hands and our face upward and our hands and our hearts outward and instead say, look what has come to the world. And that we'd be His instruments of telling good news in those places where it is still news. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You for the gift of life and life abundant, for grace that we would appropriate today. And we thank You, dear God, that You, in Your grace and Your love, forgive us both our sins and our many mistakes. Thank You, dear God, for this institution and its purpose, its faculty, its administration. Thank You for the student body. And our prayer today, dear God, is that we would know more of Your presence, more of Your perfect will, and that we'll be as available for You to demonstrate today something of Your greatness in our lives. Help us to see what You would have us to do this day and on the tomorrows about a lost world. Father God, we would like to be available and make it the prayer of our heart to say, Thy will be done this day. And as we go from this place, may we go in the joy of the Lord. May the grace of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us and all of Thy people, always and in all our ways. Amen. Oh, Lord, give me life.